Can y'all hear me in the cars? Well, okay. This is very noisy. Sorry about that. It is good to see everybody, and it's good. I appreciate y'all coming out on this day. That is, it's a very hot day. I understand that. I was looking at the news. They actually said we have the potential of breaking records, and when they say breaking records, they're talking all-time records as far as heat is concerned. But nevertheless, you all have done well to come and be with us today. It's good to see everybody. For those who are visiting with us, thank you for being here, and we do want to we look forward to the time when we will be able to meet again in our building and eventually resume our regular worship services more than once a week. But in the meantime, we will do our best to worship God in this particular format. This morning, I want to talk about a topic that I have entitled, What the Bible Can Do for You. And I know I mentioned this last week, but we don't have a PowerPoint out here, but I did make a PowerPoint for this lesson, actually prepared and presented this lesson for online viewing this morning. And you can go to our website, which is roseavenue.org. www.roseavenue.org, and the PowerPoint that will somewhat follow along with what I have to say is available there on the front page. You can find this lesson and just click on the PowerPoint, and you can watch it there, or you can look at it later on. But nevertheless, I'm just going to spend a few moments this morning. I'm not going to give you my normal length lesson. Don't get used to it. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and get started in dealing with what the Bible can do for us. Certainly, we need the Word of God, and as Christians, it's my hope that we understand that. But there are many people who, if you're trying to teach them, they might ask you, why should I study the Bible? Well, that's actually a two-part answer, or more than two parts. The first thing you might need to do with somebody is establish why you should study the Bible, and why the Bible is the Word of God. There are many who question whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, and that's not the intent of my lesson this morning. I could present a lesson dealing with that if you all are interested in hearing something along that line, but my intent this morning is to talk about why should you study the Word of God? What can you learn from the Word of God? And we're just going to talk about a few things for a few moments in dealing with this. And the first point that I would give consideration to is you study the Word of God because it reveals God to you. It introduces you to God. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul there said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul, as he begins his letter after his introductory remarks, he points out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he said, because in the gospel, you find the power of God to salvation, which I'll talk about in a minute. But then he says, you learn about God. You learn about the righteousness of God in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you can continue in verse 18 where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he goes on and he talks about how, it says, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like that of corruptible man. Basically, the point that Paul is making here as he begins this letter is God has revealed himself to us in his word. If you want to know who God is, how are you going to learn about who God is? He has to tell you. That's why if you study mythology, and as Paul is writing this, you've got Roman mythology and you've got Greek mythology. And one of the things that you learn about the various gods of Rome and Greece and in other instances is the fact that they made gods in their image. They made up what they thought God ought to be like. And that's how they would worship him. So it was a man-centered worship. Well, how do you know that's right? And the answer is you don't. We can only know God because God takes the time to reveal himself to us within his word. And Paul actually said that much over in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13, where he made the point there in 1 Corinthians 2, and then actually in verse number 12, he said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And in verse 11, he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." We don't know who God is unless God reveals himself to us. So why do we study God's word? Because he tells us in his word who he is. We learn about who he is. We learn what he expects of us. We learn how to worship him and how to serve him and what his future plans are for us. So that's one reason that I would study the word of God. And a second reason that I would give for studying the word of God, and it's kind of related to this, and that is the fact that it introduces us to Jesus. It introduces us to Jesus, our Savior. You know, one of the things that you learn about Jesus as he was teaching his disciples, in John 14, and again, this was on that occasion, the night that Jesus was betrayed. In John 14, you find that Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we will believe." And I find it interesting that the way that Jesus responds there is he says in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus makes the observation there that I am revealing God to you. You know, it's interesting to note that one of the reasons we know who God is and we know how personal he is because he sent Jesus to this earth. Where do we learn that? We learn that in the Bible. We learn that by studying the Bible. We find over in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 where Peter and Peter and John are standing before the council, and he makes the point there that there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The observation is made there that the only way you're going to be saved is through Jesus. Now, if that is the case, do we need to learn who Jesus is? And the answer is absolutely. Well, where do we learn about Jesus? We learn about Jesus in the Bible. We learn about Jesus in the Gospels, where we have his life retold, four Gospels in a historical and an accurate way. We learn about what he has done for us and what that means by studying the rest of the Bible. You look at the Old Testament and it looks toward Jesus. You look at the letters, the epistles, and it talks about what Jesus has done for us and the hope that we have in him and what we need to do to live pleasing him and be there for him. So we go to God's word to learn about who Jesus is. Now it's interesting that Jesus in his life in John chapter 5, he was dealing with critics who wanted to reject him. And one of the points that Jesus made in John chapter 5 and in verse number 39 is Jesus there said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The scriptures talk about me." Now, I realize in that text, Jesus is actually talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. Many of them were critics. And he said, if you looked at the word of God, you would see that it was foretelling me, that I'm the one that you're looking for. But the point is scriptures talk about me. Later on, and in John chapter 20, turn over to John chapter 20 here, and And we find as John concludes this letter, he explains his purpose in writing the Gospel of John. And John is a very unique gospel. It is what we describe as a gospel of evidences, because John actually sets out to prove who Jesus is in great detail. And the arguments he makes are what we would call apologetic arguments in many instances. But notice what he says here at the conclusion. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. Which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. We turn to the scriptures, and in the scriptures we learn who Jesus is. But going beyond that, another thing that we learn and learn what the Bible can do with us is it can make us wise unto salvation. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, and this is Paul writing to a young Timothy. This is his final letter. He was about to be executed and he realizes that. And in verse number 15, he tells Timothy as he's encouraging him, he says in verse 14, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have not learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Scriptures make you wise, tell you what you need to know so that you can be saved. Now, again, in that text, Paul is talking about the Old Testament leading them to Christ, I believe, as a rule, even though possibly some of the New Testament would have been written at this time, and Timothy might have read some of that as well. But the point is it's in God's Word that we learn about what we need to do to be saved. And that is something that is continually emphasized over in Romans 1 and verse 16. Again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Incidentally, that says it's available to everybody. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 21, James chapter 1 and in verse number 21, James there says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God gives us everything that we need. Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and about verse 3, he talked about how God has given us all things that pertain to life. It's talking about eternal life. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of his Son. Through learning, we understand what we need to do to be saved. So that's something that we learn as we read the Bible and why we need to read the Bible. If the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, if Jesus is our Savior, and he is, we need to go to the Bible to learn what we need to do to be saved. But what about once we are saved? There are some other things that we can learn from the Word of God and actually leading up to salvation. One thing we find that the Bible can do is that it can actually pierce your heart. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12. And we find in this text the writer tells us, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice that the writer says there that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than a physical sword in that it can cut to the heart. It can separate the soul and the spirit. The point is it can convict you. You know, a great example that I think of when that comes to my mind is I think about Acts chapter 2. And what you find in Acts chapter 2 is the day that the church begins, Peter is preaching here on Pentecost, and he preaches to his audience that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there was a lot of things that led up to that, but that's the point he made. But then you read, it says, and when they heard this is verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter proceeded to tell them what they needed to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But the point that is made there is they were convicted by the message of God's word. The way that God speaks to us today is through the Bible. So as you read the Bible is going to convict you. It is a book for the soul. In it you learn, you hear me clearly on this, as you read the Bible, you learn that God is right and you aren't. You know, when there's a difference, God's right. We learn that in His Word. As we study His Word, He tells us what we need to do. And He tells us when we need to change. Which brings me to the next point, and it's kind of related to the idea of being convicted. And that is the fact that the Bible can correct you. It can make you right where God's eyes are concerned. And when you're living in error, the Word of God can correct you in those things. We realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, Paul there says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And the point that is being made in that particular passage is that when you obey the gospel and you come up out of that watery grave, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are raised out of that watery grave. We're a new creature. You come out, as the expression goes, you are pure as the wind-driven snow. Pure as snow. What a wonderful thing to think about that. In God's eyes, you are clean when you obey the gospel. But I will tell you right now, it doesn't take you very long as a Christian to learn that you're not perfect. That even as a child of God, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble. You're going to sin. And you know, there may actually be times where you sin and you don't realize that you are sinning. You don't know it's a sin. So how can you learn whether you're right or wrong? It's only one way. You need to open the Word of God. You need to open the Bible and you need to study the Bible on a regular basis. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul there says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You actually find four reasons to study the Bible in that verse. It's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching. It can teach you. But also you've got reproof and correction. Both of those means that reproof indicates the idea of convicting you of sin. And then you've got the correction telling you what you need to do to correct what you've done wrong. And then, of course, the instruction in righteousness is another way of saying that is how to live faithful. So the Word of God teaches us all these things. And you find numerous examples of that. You know, I think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He's struck blind and he's told to go into Damascus where you will be told what you must do. Paul needed to hear what he needed to do. There's another occasion at the end of Acts chapter 18 where you read about a man named Apollos. He was very eloquent and he defended who Jesus was. But it says that he knew only the baptism of John. The problem was the baptism of John was no longer valid. And so he was teaching error. Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard this, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos quit teaching error. It's just that simple. So the Word of God is something that can help us to correct us where God is concerned. But in addition to that, it is also something that can build us up spiritually. It can make you stronger and help you to grow. Over in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 32, Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 32, we read in this particular text, and this is Paul. He is concluding his third preaching journey, and he's headed toward Jerusalem. And And he stops on the way and he calls for the elders of Ephesus, where he had spent quite a bit of time with them. And he encourages these elders. And among the things that he says to them as he warns them about false teachers is toward the conclusion of that letter, he says in verse number 32, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God can build us up. The word of God can strengthen us as Christians. If you want to grow as a Christian, and if you're a Christian, let me ask you, do you need to grow? God expects you to grow. Well, how are you going to learn what you need to do to mature? How are you going to learn what you need to do to grow? You need the word of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul in this text talks about how God gave us leaders for, among other things, to teach us, to ground us in the word of God. And you find that he goes on in that text in Ephesians 4, where he makes the point that when we do that, he says we will no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And the point that is being made in that particular text is we're not deceived. Rather, we're grounded. When we have the word of God, it can help us to grow and to mature. And there are so many things that we could think about when we deal with that. His word, you know, it gives you life direction. It draws you closer to him on a daily basis. It helps you as you deal with problems. It reminds you of the types of attitudes that you need to get through this life and to deal with other people. And it also points toward what you have to look forward to. How many people later in their life, when they have a mature faith because they've studied God's word, and there's nothing that's going to stand in their way of serving God. Isn't that where we want to be? Don't we want to be like Paul? You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 21, after he talked to the Ephesian elders, he goes on and he goes to Caesarea, and he's in Caesarea, and Agabus comes and warns him that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And the people start begging Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul in Acts 21, this is 10 through 13, you know, Paul says, what do you mean by breaking my heart? I'm willing not only to go and be arrested, I'm willing to die. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a mature faith. That's somebody that has grown up into Christ. You study God's word, you learn what you need to do to grow. And that's what we need to do. And the final thing that I want to deal as I wrap this lesson up is in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1, we are told there, 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. With the word of God, you can learn truth and you can learn error. You can learn to spot false teachers. That's how you're going to learn what is right and wrong. I'm going to tell you right now, we live in a very religiously divided world. That is just absolutely no secret. And the reason we are so religiously divided, And let's just put it into the category of those who actually do believe in Jesus. Why are we so religiously divided? Does it have anything to do with the fact that we don't take the time to study the Word of God the way that we ought to? I believe we could be united, completely united, if we would all, with good and honest hearts, open our Bibles and examine whether or not something that is taught is the truth, just like the Bereans did. Over there in Acts chapter 17, it said more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures to verify that something was the truth. Well, John tells us in that 1 John chapter 4, you test the spirits. There's only one way we can test whether or not something is truth. That's by comparing it to the truth. And that's why we need the word of God. And there are so many passages of scriptures that warn us about these things. Over in Psalm 119 and 104, David there said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's the attitude that we need to have. And we could keep going on, but I'm going to go ahead and conclude now, and I appreciate your attention in the environment that we're in. But I'm going to go ahead and wrap the lesson up. And I'll wrap it up by saying this. I could go on. There are so many other things that the Bible can do for us, but this just gives us a taste of why we need to study the Word of God on a regular basis. One of the things that we've talked about is in the Word of God, that's where you learn if you are saved. Maybe you are not saved because you read in God's Word or you talked to somebody and it's been pointed out to you that this is what God wants you to do and you haven't done that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, at the conclusion of every service, we offer an invitation. If there is somebody here who needs to obey the gospel, if you believe in Jesus, and if you will repent, which means you will turn your life around, if you will confess Him as the Son of God, and you will be immersed, you can have your sins washed away. And we're ready to do that even today. So if there's somebody that needs that, we're ready. Or if you're a child of God and you've not lived the way that you ought to, and you've seen in His Word that you need to make correction, He tells you how to make that correction as a Christian. You go to God in prayer asking forgiveness and He'll forgive you. That's what 1 John 1 and verse number 9 says. You confess your sins to Him. Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren dealing with something. Maybe there's something you need to confess as a part of your repentance. If that's the case, we give you opportunity. So whatever your need is, if there is any way at all that you are subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.